بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم زدنا علما نافعا وفقنا في الدين وعملا متقبلا، وجعلنا مما يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسن، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله وهو العلي العظيم. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام وحياكم الله وجزاكم الله خير. And may Allah bless you and give us the benefit of our time together in this class. This is our fifth class in the classes of tafsir that we've been having. And we'll be continuing with the tafsir of some of the ayat in Surah Baqarah. And inshallah, come together with me and we'll read these verses and explore the meanings of the verses. We'll go over some of the meanings of the words in the ayat and then talk about some of the rulings that are derived from this verse. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُلُوا مِن طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ وَاشْكُرُوا لِلَّهِ إِن كُنتُمْ إِيَّاهُ تَعْبُدُونَ. إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةَ وَالدَّمَ وَلَحْمَ الْخِنْزِيرِ وَمَا أُهِلَّ بِهِ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ، فَمَنِ اضْطُرَّ غَيْرَ بَاغٍ وَلَا عَادٍ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ، إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ.
These are ayahs 172 and ayah 173 from Surah Baqarah. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا، O you who believe, كُلُوا مِن طَيِّبَاتِ. O you who believe. And one of the things that is mentioned here is that when Allah is addressing the believers, as when Allah is saying, O you who believe, as if He's speaking to their iman in their hearts. O you who claim to be believers, these rulings will apply to you. And the ulama, they say, when you hear, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا، those who have iman, they should perk their ears and they should listen to what Allah is going to say, because He's going to give them good advice in His book. And also this ayah is related to the previous ayahs. So this ayah came more specifically to speak directly to the believers. Whereas Allah had said previously that to all of mankind we have created for you whatever is on earth. But then Allah brings this verse to give us a more specific ruling regarding what is halal and what is haram. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُلُوا مِن طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ. Eat from the good things that we have made permissible for you. وَاشْكُرُوا لِلَّهِ. And have gratefulness, have shukr to Allah Azza wa Jalla. And what does shukr mean? The ulama, they say shukr, it means to recognize the bounty of Allah upon us. And recognizing that. وَلَئِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. By counting Allah's blessings upon us, this is part of shukr. But shukr has another important component, which is to use Allah's blessing in a way that is pleasing to Him. To use what Allah has given us in a way that is pleasing to Him. So Allah says, وَاشْكُرُوا لِلَّهِ إِن كُنْتُمْ إِيَّاهُ تَعْبُدُونَ. If you truly worship Him. And then Allah says, إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ. Indeed, the only things that are forbidden for you are, and then He lists the things. Al-mayta, that which is dead, that which died. Al-mayta wa-dama, and blood. Blood is forbidden, it's najis in Islam. Wa-lahma al-khinzir, and the flesh of the swine, the flesh of the pig. Wa-ma uhilla bihi li-ghayrillah. And here the word uhilla bihi li-ghayrillah, the scholars, they discuss, what is the meaning of uhilla bihi? Uhilla li ghayrillah, it comes from the word hilal, which is very interesting. Hilal is the crescent moon, and the tradition in the Arab society was to sight the moon at the beginning of the month, and when someone would see it, they would shout out and say, I've seen the crescent, I saw the new moon. So it means literally to raise one's voice, and it comes from that, the origin hilal. But here what it means, أُهِلَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ, it means that when they slaughtered the animal, they shouted out a name other than Allah Azza wa Jalla. They used to shout out the name Lat Lat and Uzza. Those were the gods they would worship. So Allah is forbidding here any of those animals that were slaughtered that were devoted to Lat and Uzza or anything other than Allah. We cannot eat anything that has been slaughtered for anything other that has been slaughtered in the name of other than Allah Azza wa Jalla. So Uhilla li ghayrillah means that that which is other than Allah's name has been mentioned over it. And then Allah says, فَمَنِ اِطْطُرُ. And whoever is compelled, whoever is forced. And اِطْطُرُ here, it means that one is in a state of darura, a state of real hardship, where he will certainly die or have great harm come to him. فَمَنِ اِطْطُرُ. Whoever is forced, غَيْرَ بَعْهِمْ. Not wishing to do evil. Baal in Arabic means to wish to do evil, a very evil person. This is why we have the word baghiya, which is a prostitute, a woman who does evil. And so, a person who is forced to eat the meat, then Allah, He allows it for them. As long as they're not doing it with an evil intention, they're doing it because they're forced to eat it. Wala aadin, and not seeking to escape the hudud of Allah, to escape the laws that Allah has made, then there's no harm on him. Then Allah says, فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ. There's no ithm, there's no sin on him. إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah is merciful and forgiving. So let us look first at the general meaning of these ayahs. These ayahs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these verses, He's commanding the believers to eat from the good that He has created for them. كُلُوا مِنْ طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ. Allah is making permissible for us all good and wholesome things. Eat from whatever Allah has provided from you. And this is a great mercy from Allah, that He's encouraging us to take from what He has made permissible for us. And this is something that's part of Islam. It's the balanced nature of Islam. Whereas in other religions, they believe that leaving what is halal, what is pure, is a type of worship. Whereas, for example, in Christianity, they have monasticism, where they say, if I don't eat meat, if I don't eat any, you know, restricting their diet, starving themselves, they believe that they could get closer to Allah by these hardships. However, Allah is commanding the Ummah of Islam, the believers, eat from the good things we have provided for you. No haraj, there's no harm on you to eat from the good things. However, with a condition. Then Allah says the condition is washkuru lillah. The condition is first to earn it from halal, to take the living, to earn one's living from a halal source, and to buy whatever of the good things Allah has created. But then the condition is that they have shukr, they're grateful to Allah Azza wa Jal for what He has provided for them. And so eating from the tayyibat, there's no harm on a person as long as he's earned it from halal. And he gives the due shukr to Allah, which as we mentioned, it means recognizing it's from Allah and using it in the way that is in obedience to Allah. Using it in a way that is pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jalla. So as long as we're true believers, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. If we're true believers, then we should pay heed to these words. Then Allah Azza wa Jalla, He makes clear to us the things that are haram. And He enumerates them. Because the things that are halal are everything. They're so numerous. But the things that are haram, they're very small and defined. So Allah Azza wa Jal, He said, eat from all of the good, the tayyibat, but then avoid these specific things. These things that go against the fitrah of a person. Drinking blood, or eating a dead animal, or the pig that one sees, the pig eating najasa, and the filthiness of the animal, they go against the natural fitrah of a person. So Allah Azza wa Jal, He's warning us to stay away from all of these things. And then He mentions something that is also against the fitrah of a person, but this is against his fitrah of tawheed of Allah. When somebody mentions other than the name of Allah on some meat, how can he eat that? How can somebody eat a meat that something other than the name of Allah has been mentioned over it? It's a type of spiritual najasa. It's something filthy in the spiritual sense. If somebody's mentioned the name of an idol or the name of a person over the meat, so a person is being warned, we're being warned to stay away from these things. However, Allah says, if one is forced, And this is the rahmah in the sharia of Allah. Allah does not hold us to account greater than we can bear. This is Allah's mercy. He says that there is no harm on you. La ithm. Ithm means sin, hardship. There's no harm on you if you are forced, if you are compelled to eat from that meat that is dead or from those things that Allah Azza wa Jalla has mentioned. Now a few interesting things, what they call the ta'if al-tafsir, some interesting things that are meant that we find in these ayahs. First we see that Allah Azza wa Jalla says, كُلُوا مِن طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ. And طَيِّبَات literally in Arabic, it means that which is good or even that which is delicious. But what is meant here in this ayah is not what is good in according to our interpretation or according to our nafs, but what is good is what Allah has made halal. This is what is tayyibat. For a person, he might have been a non-Muslim, for example, and he enjoyed to eat the meat of the pig, and he finds that very pleasing to his nafs. But then when he enters Islam, he learns about the sharia of Islam, and he learns what is haram, then what becomes tayyib to him should be in accordance to what Allah has decreed, not in accordance to what he feels, his nafs. In fact, he has to restrain his nafs. He used to enjoy the pig, but now he has to stay away from it. So what is, when Allah says, eat from the good things, you hear some people, they say, brother, this is tayyib. You know, what's wrong with a little drink, some spirits, or what's wrong with some ham? Because he thinks, according to his nafs, it's tayyib. But what Allah Azza wa Jalla means here is eat from the good things that Allah has made permissible for us. And this is something as an ummah, as a community, as a believer, we should all strive to do. We should be very careful about where we, what we eat and where we earn our wealth. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned a man, in this hadith is narrated, in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, that a man, he came and he was wearing dusty clothing, and he was covered with dust, and he was traveling a long time. And usually, as you know, travelers, their dua is heard. But his hair was disheveled, and he held up his hands into the air, and he said, Ya Rabb, Ya Rabb, calling out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then the Prophet ﷺ, he said he ate from haram. مَطْعَمُهُ حَرَامٌ وَمَشْرَبُهُ حَرَامٌ. And he drank from haram. He ate things that were forbidden, and he drank for what is forbidden. And he nourished his body with what is haram. So the Prophet ﷺ said, how can his dua be accepted? How can Allah accept the dua of a person who's eaten and drinks from what Allah has forbidden? So this is one of the things that will prevent our dua from being accepted. So we should be careful. If we find we're making dua and it's Allah is not answering our dua, we should look and see if everything that we are eating and earning from is halal. Also we see in this ayah, my brothers and sisters in Islam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He begins the verse saying, كُلُوا مِن طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ. Eat from the good things that we have given you. رَزَقْنَاكُمْ. Then he said, وَشْكُرُوا لِلَّهِ. And this is something very beautiful in Arabic grammar. Allah says, eat from the good things that we have provided for you. Then he says, and give thanks to Allah. He doesn't say, and give thanks to us. Do you notice the change in the tense? And this is part of the eloquence of the Qur'an. And this is called, does anybody remember? We mentioned it last week. Iltifat. It's called iltifat, or the changing of perspective. And the reason why Allah changes this in the eloquence of the Qur'an is to remind us of Allah's name, to hear His name, and to bring the awe of Allah in our hearts. When He mentions His name, وَشْكُرُوا لِلَّهِ. Thank Allah. So it's to hear His name and to bring that haybah, that consciousness of Allah into our hearts. Also the ulama, they mention another important point here, is that there's a word that is not mentioned in the ayah. Allah says, إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَ. And He says, forbidden for you is the dead meat, that which died without being slaughtered properly. That which died by strangulation or by natural death, that is forbidden for you. But He didn't say what is forbidden. Is it the eating, or is it the use of that animal? Because the meaning could be
this animal is completely forbidden. You cannot even get any benefit from it. You cannot use its skin. You cannot use its fat. Or it could mean forbidden for you. حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةُ. It could mean it's forbidden for you to eat the animal. So what is the actual meaning of the verse? In fact, the ulama, they differed. The scholars, they differed regarding this. And some of the ulama, including Atha, was one of the early scholars, he said that what is forbidden here is only the meat of the dead animal. And the other parts of the animal can be used, like the skin, even the fat. He said that can be used from the animal and it can be benefited from. However, the Abu Bakr al-Jassas and the Jumhur of the ulama, they said no. A dead animal, Allah said it's haram, the whole animal is haram. And one of the reasons that the Yahud, they had the curse, the Prophet ﷺ, he said that they were cursed because Allah forbade for them the fat of animals. And so what did they do? They took the fat and they melted it and they used it as candles and they sold it and things like that. So the majority of the ulama, they say that if an animal has died, if it has fallen down, or died from a natural death, we cannot benefit from it. We cannot make use of it. Although Atha, he said one can make use of it. Like for example, the fat can be used in ships, for example, and things like that. Which brings us to some of the rulings regarding these ayat. The scholars, they ask, what is the ruling of the dead animals? Allah says, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ الْمَيْتَ, or Allah here is forbidding the mayta. What is the ruling of the dead in the ocean? And the dead of locusts, for example. And we spoke about this briefly before. And the ulama, they are of consensus that the fish of the ocean are halal. And this is an exception to the generality of the verse. And this is something that we have to, when a person, they look at the ayat of the Qur'an, they have to look at all of the ayat and all of the sunnah before they can derive a ruling. We see here that the generality of the verse, forbidden for you is everything dead. But then the Prophet ﷺ in his sunnah, he made permissible the dead of the ocean. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, هُوَ أُحِلَّ لَنَا مَيْتَتَانْ وَدَمَانْ أَسَّمَكْ وَنْجَرَادْ. He said, permissible for you are two dead things. The dead of the fish and the locust. And the locust, maybe it sounds strange, but sometimes in famines and in difficult times, people need to eat the locust and it's permissible to eat them. So this is an example of how the sunnah, it makes takhsis. It specifies the ayahs of the Qur'an. Also in the Qur'an, for example, Allah says, وَمْسَحُوا بِرُؤُسِكُمْ وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ مِنْ, and wash your feet, and to wash our feet is a commandment in the Qur'an. But then the sunnah comes, and it talks about wiping over the khuf. So this is also an example of how the sunnah, it can specify and give us a more accurate understanding of the Qur'an. The Prophet ﷺ, he was explaining the Qur'an. His life was an explanation of the Qur'an. So this is something else that we benefit from his sunnah. Whenever we look at the ayat, we have to look at the sunnah and look at what the Prophet ﷺ said about it. And many of the groups that have gone astray, they use the Qur'an to justify what they believe, however they do not refer to the sunnah. And they use the ayat of the Qur'an to go astray. In fact, the ulama, they say that there has not been a deviated group in Islam except they use the Qur'an to justify their deviation. And the Imam Shatibi, he says that the Qur'an is in more need of the Sunnah than the Sunnah is in need of the Qur'an. And I was amazed when I heard this. How could this be that the Qur'an is in need of the Sunnah? And one of the scholars, he gave me an example. He said when you have the commentary, like a tafsir, then the tafsir includes the Qur'an in it. It explains the Qur'an and it includes it in it. So you don't even have to refer back to the ayahs. The ayahs are in the tafsir. So likewise, the sunnah is an explanation of the Qur'an. Understanding the sunnah will give us an understanding of the Qur'an. However, the Qur'an cannot be understood alone and in deference to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So the ulama generally agree that all of the dead are halal. And some of them make exceptions, like we mentioned before, Imam Malik said the dolphin is haram. And the Hanafi school, they say anything that died in the ocean and floated to the top, that's haram, because it's harmful.
And these are the general rulings. As for the locusts, the majority of ulama say it's halal, except the Maliki school. Imam Malik says that the locust is haram as well. Okay, we have one other question here, or one other hukum that the ulama has, is what is the ruling? Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says that the blood is haram. Blood is something that's najis, it's haram. But what happens when you have an animal that you slaughtered, and the blood, there's some blood remaining in its meat, in its veins. What is the ruling on this? Isn't this haram? And the scholars, they actually, again, we look to another verse in Surah Ma'idah, and Allah says, haram is daman masfuha, flowing blood. So again, the Qur'an, it explains itself. The Qur'an is a tafsir of itself. You find some ayahs explaining other ayahs. وَسَمَاءِ وَطَارِقِ وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مِطَارِقِ النَّجْمُ الثَّاقِبُ. The Qur'an is explaining itself. So here Allah forbade the blood, but in Surah Ma'idah He explains what kind of blood. He says the flowing blood. But the blood that remains in the veins, the scholars, they say that this is forgiven. And Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, she mentioned that she used to cook in a container at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and some yellow or some color of the blood would rise to the top, and they would eat from it, and the Prophet ﷺ would not say anything harmful about that. He would not reject that. So Aisha, she explained this in Tafsir al-Qurtubi, that this blood is forgiven. This is a general, what they call umum al-balwa, something that's difficult and hard to avoid. So the blood that remains in the animal is something that is forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also the ayah, it talks about what is that the pig is haram. وَلَحْمُ الْخِنْزِيرِ. But what about the hair of the pig, for example, or other parts of the pig? The ulama, they differ regarding the hair of a pig. And the Hanafi school and the Maliki school, they actually said it's permissible to make use of the hair of the pig, whereas the rest of the pig is all najis. However, the Shafi school, and they say that the whole pig is najis, and the hair, the skin, everything is najis. But the Hanafi school and the Maliki school, they allow the use of the hair, although Abu Yusuf, who was one of the great students of Imam Abu Hanifa, he thought that it was makruh, that is something that is very much disliked. So the ayah, it forbids the flesh of the swine. And then it's just the hair that the ulama, they differed over. Also, we find one other thing that is differed about amongst the ulama is when Allah says, when you're forced to do something, when you're forced to eat something haram, can you only eat a small amount that will remove that risk of death for you, or can you fill yourself with that food? And here the ulama, they again differ. And when Allah says, whoever is forced, then there's no itham. Imam Malik, that means he can eat his full of that food. He can eat as much as he needs of that thing, which is haram. However, the majority of the ulama, they say, whenever there's a durura, whenever we have a durura that makes something haram halal, we only take as much as that will remove that hardship from us, that will prevent the death from coming to us. الدُّرُورَ تُقَدِّرُ بِقَدَرِهَا. When we need to take a sip, say of alcohol, if somebody's choking, they shouldn't drink too much of it. Just enough to remove the object from the throat. So the majority of the ulama, they say that this is how much one should take from the haram. They should only take enough to keep them alive, and not more than that. However, Imam Malik had a different view, and he felt that they could take as much as they needed to complete remove their hunger altogether. So these are some of the very interesting rulings that ulama pondered over. And we'll just finish with the hikmah of these ayat. The hikmah or the wisdom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has in these ayat. Allah azza wa jalla, He's making permissible for the ummah that which is halal and tayyib. And we see that this is the balanced nature of the Sharia of Islam. It's not to the one extreme where we see in the Bani Israel, they went to tricks and trickery in order to gain more of the dunya. They wanted to gather and accumulate from the dunya. And then you have on the other far extreme, we have the Nasara who went into monasticism and they went away from the dunya and they made haram from themselves marriage. They made haram for themselves
even what would normally be permissible. So Islam, the Sharia of Islam, the Hikmah of Islam, is that we have a balanced Sharia. We take what is halal, we give shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we use it in His obedience. And this is permissible for us. Also we see, my beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, what is the wisdom of forbidding the maita, the animal that hasn't been slaughtered? The ulama, they say that an animal that's dead, if you find a dead animal, it must have died for a reason. It must have a disease, or it must have some illness in it. So Allah forbade the dead animals, to avoid this harm from coming to us, from avoiding the illness and the disease of the animal being transferred to us. And also, what is the wisdom behind forbidding blood? The ulama, in this has been discovered more recently, that the blood is the carrier of many diseases and illnesses. And the bacteria, they're gathered in the blood. So even here in the West, they follow the Sharia of Islam, generally speaking, they slaughter the animals. Because the blood inside of the animal carries many diseases and many harmful things. Also, the scholars, they say that the blood has no nutritional value. It does not give nutrition to the human being. And finally, they did research and they found that those who consumed blood, it was very difficult for the body to digest. And it was very harmful on the digestive system. So Allah forbade the blood for the benefit of us and to prevent harm from coming to us. And finally, why did Islam forbid the pig, the khinzir? There are many reasons. The first is that the pig, it eats many najis things. You see that the pig, when whatever it's given to eat, it will eat it. From rotten food, from its own excrement, it will eat it. The pig is a very filthy animal. Also, the pig is, its meat, it carries diseases in its meat, such as tapeworms that, again, was recently discovered. And this has a very harmful effect on human beings. And finally, also the scholars, they say that the pig, it has many qualities that the ulama say that one acquires from an animal some of its qualities. When one eats certain meat, they acquire its qualities. And one of the ulama living in Andalus, in Spain, he observed about people who ate the khinzir, the pig, he said that they lose the ghira over their women. They lose the jealousy over their women, because pigs are well known that they have no ghira. They have relations in front of each other without any haya, and they have no jealousy. So he noticed that the Christians in Andalus, they acquired this trait. They lost ghira. They would let their women go out and do evil things with other people, and they had no ghira over their women. But there's an important point here that some people, they might say, well, today we have ways of heating up the pork to kill all the bacteria in it. And one of the ulama, he responded to that. He said, it took Western civilization 1400 years to realize that there's harm, one of the harms in the meat of the pig. One of the harms, which is the worms or the tapeworms that are in the meat of the pig. How do we know how many hundreds of years more it will take before they discover the other harms? Shouldn't we trust in the Sharia of Allah? Allah who told us 1400 years ago, and even before that, and all of the divine revelation, that the pig is something that is harmful, something that is we should not eat and should not be consumed. So we should trust in our Sharia, and we should have faith in what Allah has forbidden, and not just go by whatever research comes, because the research is always changing. And finally, my beloved brothers in Islam and sisters in Islam, Allah forbids that over which other than the name of Allah has been mentioned. And the reason for this is because it's a spiritual filth. To declare the name of other than Allah over an animal, this is so that this we should avoid this, because a Muslim, he should seek to purify his nafs from shirk and what leads to it. And so this is a different type of impurity. This is a spiritual impurity, and a Muslim, he seeks to perfect his tawheed and avoid that which leads away from it. So Allah has forbidden us from eating anything over which, other than the name of Allah, has been mentioned. So inshallah, these are some of the great benefits and wisdoms from these ayat. And inshallah, we'll finish here. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And we'll take some questions. There was a question which I'd like to first speak about.
And someone was asking about medicine that has alcohol in it. And the ulama, they say that the alcohol that's in medicine, if it's in a quantity enough that if you drank a lot of the medicine, you'll become drunk, then the medicine is haram. It's khamr. Anything that a large quantity makes you drunk, a small quantity is considered khamr, and it's haram. However, if the alcohol is in such a small quantity that it will not cause intoxication, even if you drank a lot of it, such as a preservative, then the ulama say it's allowed to take that medicine. However, the question comes up, can one use alcohol in order to the benefit of a person, to cure an illness? Some people, they say drinking a glass of wine is supposed to help a person better his health. The Prophet ﷺ was actually asked about that. He was asked, can we use alcohol to treat a sick person? And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, alcohol is not a cure, it's a disease. He said, alcohol is not a cure, it's a disease. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah does not put the cure of this ummah and what he has made haram for it. And so the cure for us is not in what Allah has made haram, and there are other things. Again, also the scholars, they say, if someone says it's medicine, it's a darura. Darura in Sharia means that something that you, if you don't take it, you will die, or some great harm will come to you. So if you don't take that medicine, will you die? Generally, these cough medicines and things like that, they don't have such an important role to play. So it doesn't reach the level of darura. And also, there are alternatives. There are many other types of medicine that don't contain the alcohol. So that was what some of the ulama, they mentioned about the medicine with alcohol in it. Jazakallahu khair. Is there any other questions that you have? And also the sisters, if you have questions, you can write them on cards and pass them off, inshallah. Yes, brother?
About the meat, like, you know, you said that we can't eat meat, we just be blessed by, in the name of something other than Allah. But what if it's not blessed at all, like, you know, without any name? So can we eat that?
No. Okay, this is a very common question, and it's one that's been talked about a lot. And an important thing is, in this issue of the meat, we have to refer to the ulama. It's not for us to make our own judgments, but we have to refer to a scholar who we trust his religion and his knowledge, and follow his ijtihad. Because this is an issue where we have many factors to look at. Especially here in the West, there's many, more than one factor. It's not a simple answer. But generally speaking, the ulama, they say that if the what is haram, they all agree, is an animal over which other than the name of Allah has been mentioned. If someone says in the name of Lat, in the name of Uzza, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Muhammad, then that meat, it becomes haram. And they all agree that if the animal was not slaughtered properly, it wasn't given the correct slaughtering of cutting the artery in the throat, then it is also haram. And they all agree that fish is halal, and animals that have been slaughtered by the people of the book, and it's known that they have slaughtered it correctly, and they mention the name of Allah on it, they all agree that this is halal. Now the question is, if a person of the book slaughters an animal, and he doesn't mention the name of Allah over it, here when you look at the fatwa of the ulama, they mention Shaykh Ibn Baz, for example. He says that the Prophet ﷺ was given meat from the Yahud, and he didn't ask them what they had said. He didn't dig into the matter of whether they had mentioned the name of Allah over it. However, what the scholars say in general in the West, is they say that the primary factor, or the most important factor for us as Muslims, is that we have to support the Islamic halal businesses. And we have to buy from Muslims. We have to support our own community. If there's a masjid or there's a store owned by Muslims selling meat, then we should support them. We have to support them. First of all, this will strengthen us, the brotherhood in the community. If Muslims buy from one another, this is called supporting our community identity. When we buy from one another, when we support one another. And also, it's less doubtful, because a Muslim, he has the tawheed of Allah. Of course, there's some people, they don't fear Allah, but the Muslim, at least, he has a fear of Allah, so it's more likely that there's not as much doubt
as to the source of where he acquired the meat. So the ulama, they say in the West, from Shaykh Uthaymeen and other ulama, they say if you have a halal source, then it's very important that we go to the halal sources, the dhabiha sources, try to support our Muslims in Islam, inshaAllah. Our brothers and sisters. When it comes to the Sharia rulings, there's two perspectives of the ulama. Some of them, no, the brother, he's, the question is, when we have the Sharia rulings, do they have a wisdom, or do we just obey them because Allah has said it? And there's one opinion amongst the ulama, which is that whatever Allah has made haram, we do it because it's a ibadah. We don't search for the wisdom, we don't ask, and it's the wisdom is that it's an ibadah. This is one opinion amongst the ulama. However, the jumhur of the ulama is that all of what Allah has enjoined, it has a wisdom, it has a maslaha, it has a benefit. And Ibn al-Qayyim, he said, حَيْثُ الْمَصْلَحَ فَثَمَّ شَرَعَ اللَّهُ. So whenever we find any ruling in the Sharia, in many of the rulings of the Sharia, they even mention the maslaha, the benefit. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. That you might attain the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is there any other questions? Yes, fadl.
Yeah, what is the ruling on non-alcoholic wine?
Right, I just heard about this the other day. The scholars, they say that the question is about using the wine, the non-alcoholic wine and the non-alcoholic beer. And the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade even the containers, anything that looks like wine and alcohol. Even if the wine itself is not alcohol, he forbade the containers because it would lead somebody towards using alcohol, or remind them of using alcohol. So if those containers, they're unique to beer and alcohol, then they should be avoided. No. Any other questions? Yes, brother.
Kind of answered it without the very question you said. You said medicine has alcohol in it, but you said there's another option than taking. But I realized that there are, for example, multivitamin tablets. Almost all of them are made with gelatin these days.
Okay, very good.
There might be one brand, maybe. I've never found it myself, but I've heard there's one brand that sells. I think multivitamin tablets with fish gel.
Right.
So if there is an option out there, I mean, obviously
that's
to take it, but what about
gelatin and maybe medicine? No. The brother is asking about the ruling on gelatin. And the ulama, this is one of the issues where the ulama, the majority of the ulama, they say that the gelatin is khanzir. It's made from the bones of bovine, from swine, the vast majority. And the vast majority of the ulama, they say that its formula remains even though it's changed. Even though it's used in a different form, it's been changed chemically. But there is an opinion amongst the ulama. There was a nadwa al-tibbiyya al-fiqhiyya that was held in Kuwait. There was a conference of scholars of fiqh as well as scholars of medicine, or scholars of who understood the chemistry. And they had these conferences, they call them fiqh conferences, where the ulama get together and they debate issues. And this group of ulama, they actually refer to Ibn al-Qayyim in his book I'lam al-Muwaqqi'in, where he talks about the process of istihala, where things can change from halal to haram and from haram to halal. They can change from being forbidden, like wine, it can become halal by becoming vinegar. And also things can be changed from being halal and they can become haram, like grape juice. When it becomes wine, it changes from being pure to becoming impure. So Ibn al-Qayyim, he spends several paragraphs or several pages talking about this process called istihana, and he was a strong proponent of the idea that when substances change their chemical composition and their name, then they become halal after that. So this group of fuqaha that met in Kuwait, it was called the Nadwa al-Fiqhiyya, al-tibbiyya, they gave the ruling that gelatin has changed enough to become a new substance, and that it's no longer halal, it's no longer haram. However, again, the vast majority of the ulama, they maintain that it hasn't changed enough. Gelatin has not changed enough. So one can search for other other sources, inshallah. Other. Right. Again, the beef, it goes back to the ruling on the animal itself. Was the animal slaughtered properly? And it will take the ruling of its meat. If its meat is halal, then the gelatin derived from it would also be halal. That's the jumhur opinion, the majority of ulama. When it comes to the pork, the pig, then there's the one opinion that says that it's changed, and the majority they say it hasn't changed enough. Right. Yes. Yes. SubhanAllah. There's a doctor here is giving witness that the SubhanAllah, the pork, and of course we had the swine flu, which everyone agrees that it began with the swine. Its origin was in swine. Of course, later on it transferred to humans. And also the doctor, he said in Mexico, 350,000 people die every year from the... Oh, they get the illness from the tapeworms, from the worms that are held in pigs. SubhanAllah. Okay, any other final questions, inshallah? Yes, brother. Hold on. Brother Ali?
It's not a question. I know we're not going to use the science class, but I just learned this in my invertebrate biology class. We just studied tapeworms, but the reason why we do continue to get tapeworms is
This is one of the reasons, right? One of the hikmahs. But even if they were able to get rid of that, do we change our belief in what Allah has forbidden? Because it took them so many years to come to this conclusion. Who knows what other diseases would come about? Who would ever have expected the swine flu and these other diseases? And so we always make our reference to Sharia of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Any other final questions? Yes, brother. Go ahead.
You were mentioning that the Prophet was given the meat from the Jews and he didn't question.
No.
I was wondering, did he also eat it?
Right, this is many incidents that took place where the Prophet ﷺ, he's asking about Shaykh Uthaymeen, when he was asked about the meat, he said that he mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ received the meat from the Jewish people and the Christian people of his time, and he didn't question what happened to that meat. But again, I want to remind all of us, we shouldn't make our own ijtihad, our own rulings. We should refer to the ulama, you know, what they say on these issues. So, you know, this is something that Shaykh Uthaymeen mentioned, that and in his time they didn't make a lot of effort to search out or to dig into how was the meat slaughtered. But again, the overall ruling that I heard from the ulama is Shaykh Atiyah Muhammad Sana, as long as there's Muslim companies available, Muslim stores available, we should support that. And this is the biggest concern for us, is to maintain this Islamic identity, this Islamic brotherhood, inshallah. Yes, brother?
You mentioned that how it makes you that if you bring the water, so you make the garden, but you can bring the whole body of that,
Right. In that case, then inshallah, it's okay. If it makes you intoxicated, if you drink a lot, then it's khamr. It's considered khamr. Right. If it'll kill you, then it's poison. It's not a medicine. It's allowed if it. There are some medicines that do intoxicate. They have a large percentage of alcohol, like NyQuil, I heard, and some other medicines. They have a lot that do intoxicate. And you're not even supposed to drive when you have those medicines. Inshallah. Maybe another day we'll have a talk on medicine. Inshallah. Zakallah khair. Anything else? Inshallah. Khair. Inshallah. Wassalamu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sallam.